Amen. Isn't it good to be in worship with other saints and believers? Praise God. I like worshiping at home by myself. That's my favorite way to worship, honestly. But right there with it is here being with you and worshiping together. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are in a series right now called Discover Jesus. And we are going through the Gospels, and we're looking at the life and ministry of Jesus, and we're looking at a few different aspects. And currently, we're in week 9, and we've been looking at the message of Jesus. What did he come to teach? And we're going to talk about the three most talked about things that Jesus described and talked about. And so we're on week 3 of that. And this morning, we're going to talk about the message that Jesus came to teach, which was to reveal God as the Father. And this is one of the main things that he talked about. It's covered so many times. And we're going to begin in John chapter 14, verse 7. And before we get there, I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever, serving God and been in a relationship, have you ever desired to see God physically with your eyes? I think every Christian, there's a point in our life where we go, you know, I love living for God by faith. I love serving God by faith, but it sure would be amazing if I could physically see God, even better if I could have a physical conversation with God and I could speak to him and he could speak to me and there would be that closeness. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, this happened a few times. If you think about people like Moses got to interact with God in multiple occasions. Moses probably had the most unique experience with God of anyone, because Moses would go into the tent of meeting on a regular basis, daily, and God would meet him there. He went up on the mountain. He was there for 40 days in the glory of God, you know, communing with God. So Moses had a very unique experience like that. Even the children of Israel had an experience more than we have. I mean, because they were at the base of Mount Sinai and saw the glory of God come down on the mountain and heard the trumpets sounding and the earthquakes and the lightning and all of that. They saw with their physical eyes the manifestation of it. Abraham did. Jacob ends up wrestling with God. Isaiah and Ezekiel get these various visions of the actual throne room of God. So it's not out of the question that, you know, someone or a person could experience God in that degree. We have many biblical examples of that. And if it's not God himself, then in the New Testament, we get experiences where the apostles would encounter angels or angelic beings, or, you know, hear with their audible ear from the Holy Spirit in those things. And so because we desire, you know, the way we interact with this world is through our physical senses. You know, what we can see, what we can hear, what we can taste, what we can touch, all of those things, then that's how we desire to interact with God, right? We want to use those physical senses to interact with God. And I know it's hard to understand, and we're not going to, you know, we don't have enough time to get into it this morning to fully explain it, but believe it or not, that is not the best way to interact with God. The way that, if that were the way, then that God could have done it that way. But he says in Scripture, it says that, no, we communicate with God spirit to spirit. Now, what you have to understand about spirit is in Genesis, when he's forming man, it says he formed man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him, and that man came to life. Well, the word breath is the word spirit. It's the same word. So this, I've preached an entire sermon on this before, but your spirit, what we call our spirit, literally is the breath of God. It is a measure of God's spirit breathed from him into you. And I believe at conception, everybody gets a measure of that spirit, that breath of God into their life. This is the real you. There'll come a point in this life where, not this life, but the next life, there'll come a point where your physical body may pass away, your physical body may go in the ground and all of that, but your spirit, the real you, will still be alive and well. And that is how we learn to communicate with God, and believe it or not, that's how we will communicate with God throughout eternity, but it'll be in a much different a much different way than it is now. So that's not the point of the sermon today. But what I wanted you to understand is Jesus came to reveal the Father. And all of the New Testament, it doesn't envy those who saw God with their physical eyes. It doesn't envy those who saw God with their physical senses. All of the New Testament indicates that we are the ones who are lucky and we are the ones who are blessed to be able to interact with God the way that we have today. It actually says in Hebrews that those saints were looking forward to what we have now. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? Jesus himself, when he was here in the flesh, what did he say? Did he say, man, this is the best it's ever going to get? You know, the incarnate word made flesh, the Spirit of God, Yahweh, come in the flesh, you know, as the Son of God that you can physically talk to and see and watch do miracles. This is the best it's ever going to get. Y'all are the lucky ones. No, he said the Holy Spirit is coming and it's actually going to be better for you that I leave and that you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. So again, it was looking forward to the day that we're in now where we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the reason, the power behind that is, it's like if you've ever seen these movies, and I can't think of one right off the bat, but if you've ever seen where you had like, let's say you had like this artificial intelligence, and then you had this human, and the human's trying to use the artificial intelligence, and it's okay, it's all right, but then what if you could merge the two? And the artificial intelligence is like merged as part of their mind now. Okay, that may have been a horrible example. I don't know. But it's kind of like what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you, right? You get filled with the Holy Spirit, and now it's not just God's over there, and we're over here, and we're trying to interact. No. The Holy Spirit now is merged with us. And so there's a power to that I don't think a lot of Christians are accessing. Because now it's not just my thoughts. I can access the thoughts of God in my own spirit. I can look at a situation and I can go, that ain't right. I don't know why, but something in here says, stay away from that. I have access to wisdom. I have access to love beyond human love. I have access to wisdom beyond human wisdom. I have access to knowledge beyond human knowledge. Why? Because I've been filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have the life of God living on the inside of me. So Satan tries to steal that from us. He tries to get us distracted. He tries us to go backwards and all that, where we never partake of the benefits of that. But you have to start with, I believe that God knew what he was doing when he set up the system this way. Amen? So John chapter 14, one of the main messages that Jesus came to deliver was to show us who the Father is and for us to get the full revelation of Father God. Now, if all you had was the Old Testament, your view of who God is would not be complete. Okay, it would be partial. And some people, when they see the life of Jesus, they go, mercy, kindness, forgiveness. Okay, in the Old Testament, God is harsh, judgmental, you know, these things. And so it seems different. Well, no, it's not that. It's that the full and complete revelation of who God is personified in Jesus. What you're seeing in the Old Testament is a partial revelation of who God is, but it's not a complete revelation without the cross. It's not a complete revelation without Jesus. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no change in him. So we know we're not serving a different God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament. No, we know that the Father and the Son are one. So it's not like we have Jesus is one way and God is one way, and the Father is one way. No, not at all. We see many times in the Gospels where Jesus explains, no, the Father and I are one. And I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So no, they're one. And Jesus, what he's doing, he's giving us a clear and an accurate portrait of who God the Father is. Let's read in John chapter 14, verse 7. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. See, I'm already rushing. I can feel my speech picking up because I got so much to give you this morning. Now, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, I may have gotten in a little bit of a habit, okay? Because on Wednesday nights, I've been preaching like an hour and 15 minutes. Y'all cut me short on Sundays to 45 minutes because y'all got to get to lunch or something. So, but on Wednesday nights, I've been having fun. You know, I look up, I'm like, it's almost been an hour and a half. I'm not even finished. So, but I'm going to try not to let that habit carry over to Sunday. Or maybe we will. I don't know. You know, we'll see. We have a good time. But we're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. John 14:7. This is what Jesus said. He said, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Let's just examine that statement for a minute. He's saying, you don't know me very well, right? You don't understand me very well, even though you're seeing me with your own eyes and all of that. You're seeing me. He said, but you don't know me very well. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, because when a person gets to know me, they get to know the Father. It's no difference. There's no variation in their character, thoughts, any of that, okay? If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Why? Because you've seen me. You've seen Jesus. You've seen the Father. Verse 8, Philip still not getting this. He said, Lord, show us the Father. What did he just say? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Philip speaks up, verse 8. I think I have a few church members like that. But anyway, just a joke, all right? Just don't take it personal. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Let's pause right there, because this is what we see in the Gospels, and it's what I was trying to explain at the beginning. You have these disciples that have lived with Jesus, seen Jesus, as if they've seen him, they've seen the Father, but they're still dull. Why? Because their primary way of interacting with him has been through the flesh. They have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet, which is coming in the book of Acts. So again, we look at these and we go, man, what it would have been like to be one of the disciples, walk around with Jesus, be able to ask him questions. Even if you could have asked him a question, you still wouldn't have got it, apparently. We still would have been dull, right? Like, and Peter and all these guys saying dumb things and messing and missing the whole point and trying to rebuke Jesus and saying, no, you don't need to be crucified. They're just all over the place because flesh cannot comprehend this. Flesh cannot comprehend this. And we think that because, you know, we're saved, we're baptized in the Spirit, those types of things. And so we go, man, I wish I could see God. I wish I could have been one of the disciples to walk there. I promise you, all these disciples who were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they didn't look back to the days when Jesus was on the earth and missed those days and longed for those days. They had a whole different experience now of interacting with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whole different life on this earth. Whole different revelation, understanding, boldness, compassion, love. All of that was different because they'd been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, here again, you got Jesus right in front of you, and they still not getting it. And you can even see the frustration on Jesus' words. He said, have I been with you this long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Because you just know it by the flesh. He said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So what we're seeing in Jesus is we're seeing someone that was already, we might say, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, the Father is in me and I in him. So he's already experiencing this union. And through the rest of his ministry, what he ends up praying for his disciples as he says, Father, I pray that they would be one the way that we are one. So I'm praying for them that they'll have what you and I already have, and that is fulfilled in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, in the book of Acts. So he says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So he's saying, you ought to be able to see this and hear this and understand this, that the Father and I are not separate. I am revealing the Father to you. So, what were the primary things that Jesus wanted to reveal to us about the Father? What were the primary things that he taught on most, that he explained most? Well, number one, we're going to go through three things this morning. Number one, Jesus revealed to us that the Father is loving and generous. By the way, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights and you've been getting slapped around a little bit, this sermon, you're going to feel a lot better. You're going to have, it's going to be just so pleasant and nice. It's going to be refreshing compared to Wednesday night. So the Father is loving and generous. How many of you can say amen to that? There's a reason that John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The revelation of the love of God is the one revelation that changed me as a person more than any other revelation I've ever had in my entire life. As a 15-year-old child, when I experienced the love of God, it completely changed me forever. My mindset, my view, my outlook on life, everything was changed completely. Of course, I'd been taught it my whole life. Not talking about being taught it. Talking about where I experienced the love of God, the love that God had for me as an individual. Not how God just loved the world, but how God loved Josh. When I experienced that, it changed me forever. I could never unsee that or unexperience that. I could never live any other way because of that one experience with the love of God. The love of God is the most powerful force on this planet. It is the most powerful force. It's the reason why all of us are sitting in this room right now. It's the reason why man was ever created in the first place. It's the reason why the earth was ever created in the first place and the universe was ever created in the first place, was because of the tremendous love of God. And so Jesus, the first thing he wants us to understand is, if you have experienced God from a rule, law standpoint, he said, you're missing the whole thing. You're missing the whole thing. It's been twisted. It's been perverted. It's been misused. It's been misunderstood. If you think that God and his word is all about law and rules, because remember, he's talking to Jewish people that are under the old covenant, and it's a law-based system. And he's telling them in this verse, if you think that is God, and if you think that's what God is like, you have missed the whole point. And so this is how he says it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, if you have children and you think about what it would take for you to literally torture and sacrifice that child on someone else's behalf, you begin to understand the love of God. We could go deeper in that, because even the scripture tells us that, you know, for a good person, maybe someone would die or sacrifice. But he says, what about for their enemy? And it just goes further and further. This revelation just unfolds further and further. But for God so loved the world. How do we know he loved? Because look at the sacrifice he gave. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the love that he has is demonstrated by the price that he paid. And you could say it this way. No one sacrifices something for something that is of lesser value, right? Every time I make an exchange with my money, I'm giving it up and saying the thing that I'm trying to get is more valuable than this money in my hand. So I make the exchange because I want that thing, and so I give the money up because it has a level of importance. But I'm sacrificing and I'm exchanging it to receive something in return. God, by giving his Son, was saying, you are more valuable than me keeping my only Son. And Jesus also was saying, you are more valuable than me keeping my own life. Ephesians explains this. It says he was in heaven. He was royalty. He had authority. He left all of that. He laid all of that aside and became a human to suffer for you and die for you. Why? The tremendous love that he has for you. Can I just tell you, this is not simply something that you can just hear with your natural ears. You have to get a revelation of this. You have to get a revelation of how much God loves you. And I'm praying for you that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the tremendous love of God. When you leave today, you'll see these banners on the back wall, and they say, "We help people encounter the love of God." That's our church. That's our whole ministry. Everything we do is with that in mind, because if we can't get people to encounter the love of God, we're wasting our time, really, with all the other things. Because without that, without experiencing the love of God, then it will just be a law-based, rule-based system. So Jesus is explaining this. He said, look, God came. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he gives the contrast to that of what other people would have thought God, the Bible, this religion was all about. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What he's saying is, you thought it was all about law, rules, and then getting the penalty for breaking those rules. That would be condemnation. He said, that's not why he sent his son. And this was what a lot of people thought about the Messiah. This was the misunderstanding about the Messiah. He's a ruler. He's a conqueror. He's a victor. He's coming to set things right. He's coming to break things down, set things up correctly. There'll be price to pay for all your sin and rebellion. He'll come and he'll set everything right. He says, no, you missed it. That's not why the Messiah is coming. He's not coming to execute judgment. He's not coming to make all of the evildoers, for their idea, the Roman Empire. He's not coming to make everybody pay for their sin. That's not why he's here. There will be a second coming where that's what this is about. But the first coming is not about that. The first coming is about love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and actually avoiding the penalty for your sin. That instead of hell, you get heaven. Instead of rejection, you get acceptance. Instead of penalty, you get forgiveness. That's what the first coming was all about. So Jesus is trying to explain this. He's saying, look at the way I treat people. Okay, when I see someone caught in adultery, when I see someone caught in sin, is judgment executed or is mercy executed? And he says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the whole point of what he's trying to say. He says, I'm revealing the Father's heart to you. So the first coming was not about rules. It was not about us paying the price. Actually, it was about us being able to avoid the judgment and the rules. You all have kids, or many of you have kids. For those of you that have kids, you understand this. We have kids. We make rules. We make law, you might say. You can do this, you can't do this. Why do we do it? Because we can't wait for them to break it so that we can just punish them. Or did we set the rules because we know something you don't know, and out of the great love and compassion for you, we set these rules in place for you? It's not our heart and desire that you would break them so you can get condemned. And actually, if you do break them, we try to give you chances and after chances, and we talk first and go, if you keep doing this, it's going to end up here. Because why? We're trying to avoid condemnation. We're trying to avoid punishment. None of us had kids so we could punish them. We had kids so we could love them. I didn't have kids so I could punish them. I have kids because I want to show you the tremendous love of the Father. I want everything I have, I want to share with you. Matter of fact, I want you to do better than me. I want you to go further than me. I want you to avoid some things that I experienced. This is God. This is what he is saying. He's saying Jesus did not come for the condemnation and the punishment, the rule. The Bible wasn't written. The law wasn't written for the rules and the punishment and the condemnation. He said that was how it was misunderstood. But now Jesus is here, personified love, mercy, grace, generosity, to say, no, that's not who the Father is. It's not the Father's heart for you. The Father's heart is love and generosity. We could read dozens and dozens of scriptures on that this morning, but we're going to move on to the second one. So the second thing that Jesus wanted to reveal about the Father is that the Father is merciful and forgiving. This was best demonstrated in Luke chapter 15:11 with the story of the prodigal son. We're going to read the whole story this morning, so just follow along with me. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. and he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now, keep in mind that Jesus is all-knowing. And what the reason he's telling this story the way that it is, because he knows exactly how a person who has squandered and wasted everything is going to feel when they finally come to their senses. Because there will be a moment. Some of you have been there. Some of you read this story and you're like, me, 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 me. Just check off the box. Okay. And he knows exactly how a person is going to feel when they finally come to their senses. And they go, "Oh my goodness, I have squandered everything." And all the pieces come together and all the condemnation hits at once. And you think, the only thing waiting for me is judgment. The only thing waiting for me, because it's exactly what I deserve, the only thing waiting for me is judgment, penalty, and consequences and punishment. That's it. And so I can't, of course, go back and expect mercy. I can't go back and expect kindness. I can't go back and expect loving, you know, generosity or any of that. So he says, but maybe I could go back at some lesser status. Like, I'll go back as a hired servant or something like that. You know, like basically I've lost my sonship status, but maybe I could just receive that level of mercy. And Jesus is explaining that mindset. Why? Because he knows. That's exactly the mindset that most people are going to have. So he's heading it off. He's saying, he's telling this story to say, yeah, this is how everyone's going to think. They were thinking that the father would be thinking this way. And he says, it couldn't be further than how the father is thinking. So he said, "I will go to him and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt what?
Compassion.
When he saw him returning, when he saw him repenting, what rose up in his heart? You dirty dog. You worthless son of a gun. No. Compassion. Overwhelmed with compassion. And what? He ran, he embraced him, and he kissed him. These are the things that God was feeling towards this sinner. Because the sinner was a good person? Nope. Because there was some virtue in him? Nope. Because he was a son. And he saw him as a son that had made tremendous mistakes, full of sin, bought into the lie of sin, ruined everything, hurt himself, hurt others. But yet when he comes back, the father says, welcome, compassion, embrace, and he kisses him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Have any of you ever felt like that? I've talked to some of you. I know you have. Many people do. It's a common feeling. Because we see our shortcomings. We know our faults. We know how we've hurt others and hurt God. And he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The father just completely ignores his statements. It says, the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. And here's why. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And it says they begin to celebrate. Now, the reason this story doesn't stop there is because, again, Jesus knows exactly how human beings are going to think. He knows our self-righteousness. He knows that we still have this part of us that thinks we have to earn our salvation, and that those who are, when it comes to salvation and relationship with God, that those who are good get good and those who are bad get bad, and all of that system. So he goes on to this next part. He doesn't leave it there. He could have just left the story right there and it would have demonstrated the mercy and the compassion, but it doesn't speak to the rest of us that go, well, what about me? Because I've never walked away from God. What about me? I mean, yeah, great. They get all the mercy and the compassion and the fattened calf and the celebration. What about me? But I've been serving God since I was a child. What about me? He says, well, let me finish the story for you then. Verse 25, he says, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and he heard dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. Everybody say angry. Angry. He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and now is found. So this attitude that he has is the attitude that a lot of self-righteous people would have. This is where so many times we miss the gospel, because we look at things and we go, well, that's not fair. They just get to get away with that. They get to just not have any penalty for that, not have any consequences for that. Well, first of all, that's actually not the point of this story. Because if Jesus could keep telling this story, there actually are natural consequences for the decisions that this guy made. I mean, his half of the inheritance has already been squandered. He's going to be living in daddy's house for the rest of his life. I mean, I guess, which is great, but he doesn't have an inheritance. The inheritance is gone. And Jesus even said the other part of the inheritance is for the other son that didn't make the mistakes. But what does he have? Love of the Father, the compassion of the Father, the forgiveness of the Father, the relationship with the Father. He's not an outcast. He's not an outcast. There are natural consequences for sin, of course. The point of this passage is definitely not to encourage people to sin and go, yeah, go ahead, just go out and squander everything and, you know, I'll just take you back in. No, that's not the point. It's also not the point to show this level of compassion and mercy to people who are actively living in unrepentant sin. That's not what this story is about. And I see a lot of people making mistakes like that too, where people they haven't repented. They haven't come to their senses. They haven't been broken with humility and are coming back for forgiveness. They're just out living in sin. And so then they go, well, we're going to extend this kind of love, mercy, and compassion. No, it doesn't work like that. If you notice, the father never went after the son and found him in his sin or in his pigsty. The father was in the house. He said, when you're ready to return, it's all here. It's all here waiting for you. But I'm not chasing you down to do that, because you have to repent and come back. But it's all here when you do. And so there's a lot of other directions we could go with this passage, but the main point is this, that the Father is full of forgiveness and mercy. And if you're one of those that you identify here and you have squandered a lot, Okay, if you're one and you've squandered a lot of things, you've wasted time, you have regret, and you look back over your life and you go, I wish I would have done this different. I wish I could have done this one. Can you please just get this picture of the Father in your mind? What I would encourage you is just don't live in your regret. Don't live in your self, you know, loathing and beating yourself up over all coulda, shoulda, woulda, all that. I promise you, it's not the Father that's keeping you there. That's the work of Satan to keep you there. It's the work of Satan to accuse the brothers and to bring condemnation on your life. Okay, you can't go back and change that. So run to the Father and accept the good news. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ paid the price for your foolishness. Okay? He paid the price for your bad choices and your sin. And if you come back to the Father and you don't have to earn anything, you don't have to fix anything, you don't have to take a lower status, you don't have to do all that, you come back and you say, I throw myself on the mercy of God. I throw myself at the feet of the Father to receive compassion and love. I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm a worthless scoundrel, all of that stuff. Yeah, come back, and the Father says, no, you're not. You're a son. Put the robe on you. Bring him in the house. We're celebrating because what I'm focused on is you were lost, and now you're found. You were gone, and now you're back. That's what matters to me. Amen. And then on the other side, if you see yourself in the other brother, and you deal with the self-righteousness, the main point of that is to just show the difference in attitudes. Okay, you got a lot of Christians that they would identify way more with the older brother than they would the Father. They look around, they're pointing the finger, they're judgmental, where everybody's life is this, that, and there, and I'm did this, and I'm, you know, and I'm doing right, and they got all this self-righteousness, and he goes, that's not the Father's heart. Who's more holy and perfect than the Father? Who has the, if anyone has a standard of holiness to look at their life and their character and go, you don't match this, it would be the Father. What amazes me about this story, you know, it stirs up a little bit of anger towards the older brother, but even after his disrespectful approach and speaking to his father, look at how the Father responded even to him. He doesn't immediately go, you self-righteous piece of work. I mean, look at you. He doesn't do that. He said, even towards him, he's been talked to with disrespect. I mean, how angry would you be with the perspective of the Father of like, you selfish thing. All you can do is think about yourself and what you're not getting. You haven't even celebrated the fact that your brother's not dead. You don't care that we thought your brother was dead. And he's actually alive. What great news. You hadn't said the first thing about that. All you can do is think about yourself. No, the Father didn't say that even to him. The Father looks at even the self-righteous one and he says, son, that's the first thing he says, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now listen, if you have seen or if you've had a view that's any different than this of God, then that view is wrong. That view is out of alignment, and that's why Jesus taught this. That's why Jesus came. One of the primary messages he had was to say, hey, here's what God is like. How many know there are some crazy views and ideas about what God is like? There's a lot of crazy ideas and views out there about what God is like. I mean, not just other religions, but even within Christianity. You know, just crazy ideas of what God is like, what he approves of, what he doesn't, what he would forgive, what he wouldn't, on and on. And Jesus gives us this beautiful picture. And everything that we know about God has to be filtered through the love, generosity, kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. Amen. Every Christian, I don't care who you are, I don't care how well you think you've done following God, every Christian will need this part of God's character over and over again throughout their life. I don't care how long you've been walking with God. I've been serving the Lord for, you know, 20, 25 years plus at this point. And multiple times in my life, I have needed to see myself in this position of coming back to God and say, God, I've squandered this. I let this die when I should have kept it alive. I had this standard that I lowered and I should have kept it here. Over and over again, we will have to come back and thank God that this is how he feels. Thank God that this is his character, that this is waiting on us. You know, there are times I've let my prayer life slip, or my passion slip, or my love for humanity slip, or what, and standards and these things. And you just think, man, I'm the most worthless person because I knew that. I knew I shouldn't have done. I knew better, and I did it anyway. And praise God, we come back, and the Father says, come here. Let me help you fix this. Let me help you get this right. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to show you mercy. Forgiveness, mercy, acceptance, love, it's not the same thing as a complete removal of every consequence. Please understand that. Okay? If he came back from this pigsty and his inheritance was gone, if he came back, he contracted some, you know, weird pig disease while he was in the sty thing. I don't know. He's probably dealing with that. You know, I don't know. He's got problems, okay? He's got natural consequences from his choices. The one problem he doesn't have, though, is the acceptance and the love and the compassion of the Father. Okay? Number three, he says the Father is all-knowing. And I love this characteristic about God. He's the only one that is all-knowing. Even Jesus said concerning his return, I do not know. No one knows the day or the hour of my return. Even the Son doesn't know. So in that sense, the Father is the only one who is completely all-knowing. And this is what it says. He knows our history. Okay, he knows our childhood. He knows the good and the bad that we've done that others may not know that we've done. I mean, just say, you know, in this room alone, think about the secrets that are in this room. I mean, as a pastor, sometimes I have people share their secrets with me, things, and they'll say, I've never told anyone else this in my entire life. You're the first person that's ever heard this. God knew it. God knew it already. His opinion of you didn't change when you told me, because I found out. He knew it. He knows your history. He knows why you are the way you are. He knows why you think the way you think. He knows things about you can't figure out about yourself. Anyone ever asked that question? Why am I like this? Why do I react this way? Why do I keep doing this? God knows. He knows exactly when that part of your character was developed. He knows what part of your childhood. He knows every abuse, every harsh word, every wrong parenting thing that happened in your life, that if they'd done this way, it would have gone this way. He knows every piece of it. And no one knows you like he does. He is all-knowing. He knows your thoughts. He knows your true feelings and motives. He knows your deepest desires. He knows every question you have. He knows you completely better than yourself. And the beautiful part of all of that is knowing you to the fullest, knowing you to the grossest, deepest, pervertedest part, he feels the same way about you that he felt about the prodigal son. He knows all of that. Your sin, your problems, that does not exclude you from the love of God. The only desire that God has for you is for you to return and for you to be forgiven and for you to make amends. That's all he has. That's his only desire. And the thing is, it's open for everyone. It's available for everyone. But he knows all of this. And this is what makes the first two revelations even more important, right? The fact that he's loving, generous, merciful, kind. Thank goodness, because if he knows everything, he really needs to be loving, merciful, and kind. But Matthew 6:25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They sow, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That is an unbelievably good question. He says, if you really want to know how God thinks about you, and and what his thoughts are and what his ability and grace is towards you. Just look at how he treats, for example, the birds. He says the birds of the air, they have food, and he attributes it to God. He says they have food. Then he looks at the flowers. He says even the lilies, consider the lilies. He says they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Essentially, what he is saying is that they're not doing that on their own. God's involved in that. God's involved in the animal kingdom, in the birds, in the flowers, in the fields, and every other thing he's not mentioning here. Those are just a couple. And then I love the question because he goes to value. He says, are you of not more value than these? And I love that because that's one of the ways that you can tell what a person values, right? Is by where they spend their time, their energy, where they spend their attention. And he says, if God's given all this attention to birds and flowers, it shows you how valuable they are. Okay, fine, they're valuable. He says, but what is your value compared to these? It's exceedingly above that. He said, verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows. Everybody say knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The whole point of this passage is to say, you don't have to have anxiety. You don't have to have worry. You don't have to have fret, and the reason is, because God knows everything that you need already, even before you pray it. Now, we're told to pray for it, but even before you pray it, he already knows what you need. He already knows the things that you need. He already knows the things going on in your life. He already knows the frustrations and the things that you have, because God knows everything. And all of these things tie together. He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful. And he's all-knowing. He knows everything about your life, and yet he loves you, he cares about you, and he wants for you, more than anything else, he wants forgiveness, restoration, acceptance into his kingdom and into his family. There's not a person in this room that is beyond that. It's actually very prideful to think that you're the only person that is beyond what we're discussing this morning, that you are somehow worse than the prodigal son. But listen, this is just the work of Satan. This is what he does. Comes in people's mind, he goes, no, you're the only one. I've heard it all, by the way, as a pastor. I've heard, I've committed the unpardonable sin, I've heard people say. You know, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done because I'm not the one forgiving you. The point is, God knows what you've done. And this is still his opinion of you. Look, if you think like that, then you're thinking like the prodigal son. You're thinking just like him. You're like, I'm not worthy. I could never be forgiven. What he found out in this story is that his mindset was completely wrong. It was completely inaccurate. And there are many, even in this room, that your mindset is completely wrong. God is not. Look, I've seen people beat themselves up. They go, I deserve this. I just deserve everything that's going on, you know. And it's almost like a way of paying for their sins to stay in that. Listen, don't let that pride and actually that form of self-righteousness hold you back. You will never pay for your own sin. You could be miserable this entire life and still go to hell because you never accepted the grace and the mercy of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You never put your faith in him for your forgiveness and salvation. Even if you say, I live this whole life miserable. I just want, I've got to pay for these sins and I've got to, look, you'll never pay for them. You can't pay for them. That won't pay for them. You'll find yourself at the end still owing a debt. So the only thing we can do is fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, at the feet of the Father, and say, God, all of it's true. You already know it. I've already done this. It's best not who I wanted to be. It's not what I planned to be. But I've done this. And just like the prodigal son, I'm coming back to you today for mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Now, the important thing about the prodigal son in this story is that, notice, he left the pigsty. He left the world. He didn't try to get the mercy and the forgiveness of God while he was still living in the pigsty. And I see a lot of people do that. They don't actually want to leave the pigsty. They don't actually want to walk away from their sin. They don't actually want to leave. What they want is they want both. They want to stay in their sin, but they want to have this acceptance from the Father that we're talking about. That's not what happens in this story. Those who receive forgiveness are those who actually repent and leave that behind and come back to the Father for restoration. Okay? So we're not this morning, we're not trying to stay in our sin and go, God, just give me that mercy while I stay here. That's not even the heart of a repentant person. A repentant person is the one who's come to the end of themselves and they go, I hate this. I hate what I've done. I hate my choices. I hate the results it's produced. And if you'll forgive me, and if you'll restore me, and if you'll accept me and bring me back, I'll leave it all behind and I'll come back to you. And if that's you, the only thing waiting for you is just love, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness.